In His Grip with Dr. Chuck Betters of Mark Inc. Ministries. Today we continue with the message from our archives titled, Around the Throne and Sealed Forever, Part 1, from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. Each In His Grip message is designed to help turn your heart towards Jesus and to equip you to walk by faith. Let's join Dr. Betters in the sanctuary.
Coming to know Christ is what gives peace. And notice it's called a sea of glass. It's not a roaring sea. It's not a wild sea. It's not a wind-driven sea. It's a calm sea. It represents, I believe, the blood of Christ. And in the center, around that throne, are four living creatures. And it tells us that they are covered with eyes in the front and in the back. And verse 6 tells us that the sea of glass there, I believe, is the blood of Christ. It's what cleanses those 24 elders. And those four living creatures, I believe, are Ezekiel's cherubim. When you go to the book of Ezekiel, and you don't have to do that right now, and you look in chapter 1, no less than 6 times in that chapter, it speaks of the four living creatures in the same language that we see here as the cherubim of God. This, I believe, is one of the highest orders of angels. And when you read Exodus chapter 25 and verse 20, it tells us that the cherubim are there to protect the throne. They are God's protective angels, not to protect God, but to seal and to insulate all of heaven from anything evil. Heaven is guarded and our inheritance is guarded, and these cherubim guard the purposes of God. The first living creature, it says, was like a lion. Verse 7, the second was like an ox. The third had the face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. The lion, all through Scripture, represents strength. The ox represents service. Man represents intelligence with his many eyes, that is, his penetrating intelligence. And the eagle represents swiftness to execute the will of God. And you'll notice these four cherubim possess all four qualities. They possess strength. They possess intelligence. Penetrating intelligence. They are there to serve. And they are there to execute God's judgments. And when God brings judgment to the earth, when He sends the plagues, when He sends the judgments, when He brings to climax world history and judges the world, it will be through the cherubim that He does it. They will be the ones who execute the orders. There they sit, all four of them around the throne of God, like a lion, like an ox, with penetrating intelligence, there to serve the living God and swift like eagles to execute His judgments. But now there's a song around the throne. Verse 8 tells us each of the four living creatures had 6 wings, was covered with eyes all around. Even under his wings, day and night, they never stop saying. Isn't that interesting? Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." And you're going to note something, that on every occasion in the book of Revelation, when that song is sung, the 24 elders respond. Every time the four cherubim sing that song, we sing the song in response. Holy, holy, holy is followed by the song of the 24 elders. You'll see that in chapter 5 and verse 14. You'll see it in chapter 7 and verse 11. And you'll see it right here in chapter 4, beginning with verse 9. Notice what our response is to the cherubim singing that song. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, what do? We fall down before Him who sits on the throne. And we worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." Notice what we do with our crowns. Notice what we do with our rewards. Notice what we do with our talents and our treasures and our testimonies. Notice what we do with our privileges. Notice what we do with the honor that God gives to us. We cast it right back before Him. We throw it at His feet. We fall down. Why? Because there on that throne, we fully come to grips with what our salvation means. I've always said, and boy, I tell you, I can't really prove this, but I've always said that all it would take for us to appreciate our salvation and really come to grips with our salvation is for God to zip open hell, to take us by our feet and to dangle us over it for just a couple of seconds. That's all it would take. And I have a feeling that when we come before God's throne, when we are there as the 24 elders are, we get a little glimpse of that. Maybe even a full glimpse of that. And we come to full appreciation for what we have in Jesus Christ. I think that's what the Apostle Paul meant when he speaks of now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know Him in part, but then we will know Him as He is fully known, as He is the God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then we will know Him in that context. And that is why our crowns are cast before Him. It's a marvelous scene, a wonderful scene, as we sit there around the throne. But now we come to chapter 5. And you'll look in chapter 5, and we're introduced to a new concept. We're introduced to a seven-sealed scroll. Now, to a Jew, he would understand this as a long piece of parchment that is folded over and sealed seven different times. So when you open it up, only one part of it is open. Then you have to break another seal and open it some more, and another seal, and so on, until all seven seals are open and the scroll is unfolded. The scroll was always used as an edict tool. Kings would use scrolls to give proclamations to their people. Seals were placed over that no man could break. Under penalty of law, no man could break certain seals. The tomb of Christ was sealed by Pontius Pilate. And under Roman law, anyone who broke that seal could be punished by death. And the scroll is sealed seven different times, and now John has a vision of that scroll. He says in verse 1, "Then I saw on the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals." You say, well, what is that scroll? There's no doubt in my mind whatsoever what that scroll is. Inside of that scroll, as it is unfolded, as it is broken, as the seal is broken, we have, now listen carefully, the eternal decree of God. We have in that scroll the purposes of God, the blueprint, if you will, the plan of redemption that God has had before the foundation of the world. Before Adam was ever formed, before ever a man sinned, in God's eternal past, He fashioned a plan. And that scroll contains that plan, and it's comprehensive. It's an all-comprehensive plan. It symbolizes God's plan for all of creation, in all ages, to all eternity, and it is full of writing on both sides. Now, the fact that that scroll is closed, that it is sealed, indicates that the plan of God up to that point was unrevealed. Whatever point it was at which John was seeing that plan had not yet been fully revealed to man. It was a sealed plan, unrevealed and unexecuted. If that scroll, listen now, if that scroll remains sealed, God's purposes are never realized. God's plan is never carried out as long as that scroll is sealed. God's purposes and God's plan for redemption remains a mystery. It remains revealed. It unrevealed. It remains unexecuted. And that's why when you read in verse 2, it says there was a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seal and open the scroll?" Now that's a very important question. We are told that he proclaimed in a loud voice so that everyone in the universe could hear it, so that every creature could hear it, so that every man could hear it, so that every woman could hear it in a loud voice. Who is worthy to execute this plan? And notice verse 3. It says, but no one. That literally means not one single creature. No one in heaven, no one on earth, and no one under the earth could open the scroll. And it's interesting, he adds, or even look inside it. You see, God's eternal plan of redemption is holy. It is sacred. It is majestic. And the angel stands up for all the universe to hear and says, "Who is worthy to open this scroll?" And he looks around and he looks at you. And he looks at me. He looks at every religious leader that ever lived. He looks at the Muhammads and the Buddhas. He looks at the religions of the Hindus. He looks at all of our works-oriented religions, and the voice of that angel is echoed down through all ages. That voice that asks that penetrating question is heard by everyone. Who is worthy to execute the plan? And no one can be found. Not one single person can be found to open that scroll. That's why in verse 4, you'll notice what John's response is. And I wept. Because I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. John weeps bitterly and he weeps audibly. You see, John knew that if that scroll is opened, then the universe will be governed by the interest of the people of God. If it is unopened, there is no protection for the people of God. There is nothing to protect us. In the bitter hours of the great tribulation that John knew was coming to the earth, and yes, even the judgments of God upon a persecuting world, there would be nothing, nothing, nothing to protect the people of God. There would be no ultimate triumph for the people of God. There would be no victory over death for the people of God. There would be no new heaven and no new earth. There is no future inheritance. There is no hope as long as that scroll remains sealed. That's why John wept bitterly. The purposes of God remain thwarted. The purposes of God remain sealed, remain a mystery, and all of our hopes are dashed. And you know what you're doing here if that scroll remains unopened? You're exercising nothing but some sort of religious exercise in futility. That's all you're doing. You're just making yourself feel good, and what you're doing here this morning is absolutely worthless as long as the scroll remains unsealed, unopened. And then one of the elders, you'll notice, by the way, in verse 5, it's a Christian who responds to John. The angel asks the question, but it's one of the redeemed who gives the answer. Verse 5, then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has," and what's that next word? "Triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." It's not a strong and a mighty angel, but an elder. It's one of the redeemed who speaks. One who has himself experienced the great redemption of the shedding of God's blood in his own life. He's the one who stands up and says, "Don't weep. He's triumphed over all of his enemies." a total victory. By the way, that word triumph is the word that's used in the first parallel section to close every one of the letters to the seven churches. It speaks of overcoming. He that overcomes, he that overcomes, he that overcomes. That's the word triumph. That's the same word used here. It's the same message. The victory that Christ achieves is given to us. And so one of the redeemed stands up and looks at the weeping John, the one who is so empty at that point, seeing and believing that God's purposes can never be realized, and says to him, "Stop weeping. From firsthand experience, I can tell you, he has triumphed. He has won the victory." That is why I am convinced that the scene you see here is what happened immediately after the events of Acts chapter 1. You say, what do you mean? Jesus was standing there talking to his disciples. And while he was speaking to them and commissioning to them, the Bible says a cloud came and received him out of their sight. And as he went up into heaven, he commissioned them one more time. But then Acts ends that passage by speaking of the mission of the church as they exist, as the kingdom of God exists on earth. But the question has always remained, what happened when he ascended? This is what happened when he ascended. What you are experiencing in this fifth chapter is the coronation of Jesus Christ at his ascension. Because the Lamb is now approaching the throne. He is now about to receive the inheritance. He is about to open the scroll and unveil the plan of God for a fallen world to see. What remained a mystery in the Old Testament was now opened and revealed for man to see. That's why we live in such a glorious age, because we are not looking for Messiah to come. We're able to look back at Messiah already accomplished, already victorious, already triumphant. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And you may want to turn to that, because there, I believe, is a parallel section that speaks to us of this great coronation scene in heaven. This is the ascension of Christ. This is the beginning of the gospel age, in which the gospel of Christ is extended from a nation to an entire world. Hebrews 2, 8 and 9, it says, "In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He is now crowned with glory and honor." Why? Because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. A great coronation scene where God the Father brings the whole universe in subjection to Christ. But now the writer of Hebrews says, but we don't see that right now. We don't see all of that right. We look around in the world around us and we don't see the world subject to Christ. That's why we have this great scene in Revelation 5. That's why we have this vision in Revelation 5. Because even though we don't see the events of the world as being under the control of Jesus Christ, they are. There's nothing happening in this world by chance or fate or mistake. Christ rules from the throne. His kingdom in heaven has its counterpart, his kingdom on earth. We live in a fallen world, but his kingdom in heaven and his kingdom on earth is ruled from the throne which he has ascended. You know, when we look at the events around us, sometimes we get a little confused. I think that's why Psalm 2 was written. Take your Bibles and turn back to Psalm 2. Again, I foresaw this day. Psalm 2. What a beautiful passage. It says, and when you look at the events around us, you wish you could read this to every world leader, every country where there is war, every country where there is rebellion against the purposes of God. You wish you could read Psalm 2 to them. It says, why do the nations conspire? And the peoples plot in what? In vain. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one, that's Jesus Christ. Let us break their chains, they say. Let us throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. Did you catch that? That's the vision you're looking at in Revelation 5. What do you think he's doing in heaven? He's laughing. He's laughing. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord, he said to me. That's that scroll. That's the scroll that he was holding. That's the seven-sealed scroll, the decree of God. Now here it is. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. That's what it means, I've become your father. I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. You see, the Father had a decree, and he hands it over to the Son, and the nations and rulers and kingdoms of this world have been made subject to him. Those who embrace him, he blesses. Those who curse him, he judges. But he sits in the heavens, and he laughs. Sometimes we think our God's out of control, don't we? That is why from this moment on, from Revelation 5 on, we don't see the Lamb sitting in the sea of glass anymore. If you look back on the diagram, he moves to the throne. That's why when you come to Revelation 22 and verse 1, it refers to the throne in this way. It says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The throne of God becomes the throne of the Lamb. The one who rules the universe is the Lamb of God. The one who rules the kingdoms of this earth is Jesus Christ. The decree was opened. The purposes of God were revealed. His Son went to a cross, executed the plan, opens the scrolls, and reveals to the whole world for anyone to hear as loud as he can that the Lamb of God rules. God governs the universe, and he does it through the Lamb. That's Christ's reward, and that's our comfort. It means there is a new beginning of a new era in heaven and a new era in earth was opened at the ascension of Christ. That's why when you come to Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 2, you read this. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he will be set free for a short time. And I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who were beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus. and because of the word of God. They did not worship the beast or his image. They had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, I believe there is a special place around those 24 thrones for those who die the death of martyrdom. And what you see here in Revelation 20 is the same thing you see here in Revelation 5, a vision of Christ triumphant on his throne, where those who are dead, those who are killed, those who are murdered, or every believer who dies in faith in Jesus Christ ascends to that throne, casts their crowns before him, and is given freedom from sin and freedom from death and victory over the grave.
Thank you for listening to In His Grip, a ministry of Mark Inc. We just concluded part two of the message titled Around the Throne and Sealed Forever, Part 1, from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. You can download this sermon at www.markinc.org. At markinc.org, you'll find numerous free resources that offer help and hope to the hurting. You can also safely give online to help keep In His Grip on the air. Thank you in advance for your support.